Chapter 4, page 44. We've been talking about the house of God. We've alluded back to Bethel over and over. I won't take the time to go back to that any at all today. This is a part of the school of Christ. This is a place that the Holy Spirit will bring you in your school, as we learned that he is revealed to us by revelation, but we have to come to a place that we truly depend upon him. In order to depend upon him, we need to realize who he is and who we are in Christ. And that's what chapter 4 is talking about, of us acknowledging or reckoning ourselves to be dead in Christ, to know who we are in the person of Jesus Christ, that we may trust him, that we may totally depend upon what we are becoming in the Lord, and what baptism represents, what the laying of hands represents, what the altar represents in our personal lives. That it's no longer just something that was in the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple that Solomon built, the holy place, the table of showbread, the candlesticks, the laver, the altar, all those things. But all those things are in Christ, and we are to be in Christ. And so we have to understand what these things represent in our lives, that we are the house of God now. We're that place that he dwells, the Holy of Holies. All that is contained in the person of Christ, and we have become that tabernacle, that dwelling place of the Lord. And he chose mere vessels of clay pots that he may show forth his glory. And we know that to be so that the glory would be his and not ours. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 3 here. You have it in the Amplified. I just passed it out. And it alludes to the fact of exactly what we've been talking about. And Brother Sparks mentions this on page 46. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit this morning. I want to read this to you before we actually get to it, of what Hebrews 3 says concerning the house. Hebrews 3, verse 6, but Christ, the Messiah, was faithful over his own father's house as a son and a master of it. And it is we who are now members of this house. If we hold fast and come to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews simply acknowledges here that you and I have come into that place where we are members of the house of God. We become that place where he dwells. And he says we can have this if we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. Now I want you to notice the wording here. And as I said, Brother Sparks alludes to this on page 46 at the end of this chapter. We won't quite get that far, I don't think, today. But I wanted to read that in finishing this chapter, which we'll finish it Thursday, to let you see exactly what it is that the house represents and how we can in essence hold fast to that we are in Christ. Because if we don't hold fast to it, we won't grow and mature. We'll once again be on that proverbial merry-go-round, the up and down, in and out type Christianity, which is not Christianity at all according to the Word of God. But we're to come into this house and be able to experience all the things that the house represents, which are now in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's read again and notice what it says here. But Christ the Messiah was faithful over his own father's house as a son and a master of it. And we're going to say, well, how was he faithful? And we're going to talk about that today. Look at those words. He was faithful over his own father's house as a son and master of it. Now, Bethel, the house of God, we talked about in Genesis, Bethel now has become Christ. He is that house of God where the angels ascend and descend. He was baptized by the Spirit, the anointing was upon him, etc. We've talked about all that. Now it says here he was faithful over his own father's house as a son. Don't forget that he was faithful. And we'll talk about, as I said, how he was faithful to it. And it is we who are now members of this house. So if we're members of the house that Christ was faithful over, it's obvious and very elementary, but it obviously shows that we should be faithful over that house as well. Amen. He was faithful over the house. We become members of that house, and we should be very faithful over the house. And then he tells us how we can do that. If we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. And notice what he said, hold fast to. Hold fast and firm to what? Our joyful and exultant confidence in Christ. Okay? First, he says we should hold fast and firm to our joyful confidence in Christ. In other words, we should have a confidence in Christ. Amen? There should be a confidence in our lives. Now, how does that confidence come? Does it come by mere revelation? Does it? Does our confidence come by mere revelation? No. It comes by the revelation that then we totally embrace that revelation and we become dependent upon Him. You see, I can have something revealed to me today that looks very good. And it looks like it's dependable, but until I put my dependence in it and prove that it is dependable, I'll never have my confidence in it. It looks good from a distance. It sounds good, but until I totally put my total dependence into it, I'll never be confident in what it is and has for me. And so we're learning from chapter 3 to chapter 4. We're crossing a bridge here. And what this whole thing is about is that you will come this way if you're one of His and you grow and mature and you come into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. If we're going to mature and He becomes our fullness, our all in all, you will cross this bridge, a place from revelation to dependence. When you do that, He becomes your confidence. Now, He says here, the writer of Hebrews says that we are now members of this house. We are members of this house if we hold fast our joyful confidence in Christ. And so He's very bluntly saying that we need to come to a place in our spiritual walk where we learn to hold the joyful confidence in Christ. And sad to say, many people never truly depend on the Lord and they're not joyful about their confidence in Him whatsoever. And you see many people over the course of years that really has no joy about them in their confidence in Christ. And what has happened is they've had revelations of the Lord. They've been to church. They've heard the Word. They've been excited about the teaching. They've been excited about singing and all, maybe even soul winning. They've had revelations of Christ, but they've never turned and fully put themselves in His hands to totally depend on Him. They still have their ways around that they know are there. They still hold to. They don't surrender, et cetera, et cetera. All the things I can say. And they see the Lord. They know He's real. They hear about Him. They talk about Him. But they have no joy in their confidence. And I've seen this over and over. People talk about the Lord, but when it comes right down to the nuts and bolts of it, they have no joy. No joy in being confident in the Lord. And it's because, and one reason is delayed obedience. And you're going to hear Sister Beth, those of you that are single, you're going to hear her mention that delayed obedience. They know what to do, but they've never done it. They've never truly walked in it. And there's no joy in their confidence. You see, in the house, there should be a joy in your confidence in the Lord. You should be joyful that this man's confident. Or you can be confident in him. He's trustworthy. There should be such a joy that we serve the Son of Almighty God, who is absolutely trustworthy. And what he's saying is you will come to a place in your personal school of Christ where there is a true joy in your confidence in the Lord. You may not see the things you think you ought to see. The answer may not have come when you thought or how you thought. Things may be tough, but there's a joy about you because you're confident in the Lord. Total confident in Christ. That is not something that you run and get at an altar. That's something that's worked out on the anvil of God. That God works out in your life. It's a process, and that's why it's important to walk through this school of Christ. Now, are you with me there? So he says, if we remember this house, if we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exalted confidence in Him. But he said something else here. He said, if we hold fast and firm to the end our sense of triumph. You see that? Two things here. First of all, if you're in the school of Christ and you're truly walking with the Lord, revelation and dependence, you come to a place where you simply say, I know I can depend on this man. This man will never fail me. This man has never failed me. Everything that I am now surrendering to him, he will bring victory to my life. I am confident in the person of Jesus Christ. That person that's come to that place in their personal school of Christ will have a joy about their confidence. But listen, you cannot separate being joyfully confident in Christ from a sense of triumph. It's impossible. If you can show me an individual that is joyfully confident in the Lord. Now think about what we're saying. We're talking about being joyfully confident in who? The Son of God. The Son of Almighty God. The Son of Jehovah Host. All the things we could say. The Son of El Shaddai. All the things we can say. He is the Son of God. You can come to a place where you are joyfully confident in Him. Let me tell you, if you're joyfully confident in the person of Jesus Christ, then you have a sense of triumph because you know you can have your confidence in Him and He will bring victory in your life. We give ourselves away. We may be in church where the truth is preached. We may be hearing the Word. We may be where the Lord, He was here Sunday. I've I've said this before, and I've said some good meetings, but Sunday night was as strong as I've sensed the Lord in a lot of places. He was here. It was like he rose up in authority. He was here to declare that he was God. We can sit in all those meetings, and 6 months later, be no more mature than we were 6 months before. None. Zero. Oh, was it because we're not having a revelation? No, it's not that. We've not embraced the revelation. We've heard the word, but the maturity is not there. The growth is not there. It's because there's things in your life that you've not truly given over to the Lord. You've not surrendered to Him. Because if you surrender to Him and see Him for who He is, there's going to be a joyful confidence in your life. And if you're confident over somebody that is that trustworthy, there's a sense of triumph. Glory to God. Do y'all see who I'm confident in? I'm confident in Jesus. Oh, I can already sense the victory. When you have that kind of a walk, there'll be a joy about you. There'll be an exuberance. There'll be an impregnation of victory in your lives. It won't be that heavy laden, beaten down spirit, because all that is self. That's nothing but self. Totally God has been put on the shelf. God's on the shelf. That's all about self. God is not in that. He's not in that at all. We all have our problems. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that if we're members of the house, if we hold fast our joyful confidence in Him, then out of that joyful confidence will breed a sense of triumph in Him. And I'll show you people that's victorious, that's happy, that's excited about the Lord. They're excited about what God is doing. You say, they must be those that's walking in victory, never having a problem. Oh, no. Matter of fact, those that had more problems, like the one that went to Simon's house and washed his feet with her hair, those are the ones that would be more excited because they've seen more victories. They've seen more victories. Those that had the more problems have seen more victories if they're in the house and they're in the Lord. You say, I've got so many problems. That's not scriptural. I've got so many problems. Boy, I'm just trying to trudge through, maybe God's someday, the ones that got the greatest problems will have the greatest victories. You'll see more triumph for those that have the greatest problems that are truly in the house. Amen? That are in the house. That are truly in the house. When a man goes to the hospital, it's got six diseases versus the one that goes one. When a man that had six diseases comes out of the hospital and he's been cured of every one, I guarantee you his story is going to be a little bit longer than the man that had one sickness. Amen? He's going to have a little bit more to tell about what the doctors did, them six diseases, than the one. You show me somebody that thinks they have 24 ailments in their spiritual lives versus a man that's got two, but that man that's got two ain't really in the house. He's not joyful. He's sitting there all beaten down with God. He's trying this, that, and the other. That man that's got two problems will always walk around beaten down, when a man that's got 24 may be on number 15 where victory's already been won. Now, I'll show you a person got a sense of triumph. He's still got nine more problems the other guy got. He'd walk around with his hands lifted up thanking God. And you like to be around him because there's a sense of triumph about him. Amen? That's the school of Christ. That's the school of Christ. That's where God wants to bring you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as happened in the rebellion of Israel and the provocation and embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness. And when did that embitterment come? The day of testing. Amen. The day of testing, the embitterment came, where your fathers tried my patience, tested my forbearance, and found I stood their test. Who stood their test? God. They were opposing God. God says, I can stand your test. For I found I stood their test, and they saw my works for 40 years. And so I was provoked, displeased, sorely grieved with that generation, and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts. They have not perceived. And why were they led astray? Notice how they were led astray. Notice what he says. You do not see a list of idolatry and adultery here. You do not see him give a list of the big sins. You don't see that. Now, I'm not implying they didn't have idolatry in the camp. But what does God say led them away? Notice this now, and it goes right back to the joyful confidence we can have in Him and the sense of triumph. Here's why they didn't have a joyful confidence. The 12 spies that went into the land originally, only two came back, Joshua and Caleb. They had a joyful confidence in what? The Word of God. They said, what's wrong with you folks? Don't you remember what God said? We've got a joyful confidence. We can already sense the triumph. We know they're giants. We don't care. We sense the victory already. And we've just gone in to spy. We can sense the victory. But 10 said, oh no. You don't understand. They're this, they're that. They're the other. And he's going to tell you why. Why? Listen to this. I was provoked and displeased and sorely grieved with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts. How? They have not perceived or recognized my ways. And here it is. Become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. They've never put them to use. They've never put them to the test. They've never just grabbed a hold of what I've said and said, God, if you be God, I'll serve you. And he said, they've not become progressively more acquainted with my word. And now the word has become what? Flesh. Now the word's a person. So we could take that verse and not take it out of context. He was speaking to the old economy of the Old Testament here. He said, what happened in the wilderness is they refused to get progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with my word. Well, that went on for so many years, and God said, I've had a lamb from the foundation of the earth, and I let that lamb become the word made flesh, and the same thing happened again. And most of the church sits today and still are not progressively becoming better acquainted with the person now. Amen? And that's what happens. And so he's encouraging us in our daily walk, in our school of Christ, to become progressively more personally acquainted with the person of Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 3. Matter of fact, I gave you a paper one time, and I'm sure you probably haven't got it with you, but let me pull mine out. Listen to this. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And what do we have in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 10? He says, they did not perceive or recognize my ways and become progressively better and experimentally intimately acquainted with them. And now we have the word not on page, but the word made flesh, and the same things happen. Amen? So if you have a joyful confidence in a person like they should have in the word, they went on into the promised land 40 years before. But they didn't have a joyful confidence. They didn't have a sense of triumph. Two men did. And let me tell you how joyful confidence and sense of trial, how strong it is. It lasted for 40 years waiting to go in. And we can say we can't have joy. These two men waited for 40 years. And I do not believe that their joy ever abated, because they knew if they ever got a chance to put one foot across that Jordan, it was theirs. Joyful confidence stayed with them for 40 years. 40 years, and they were a bunch of murmuring, griping, complaining people for 40 years, and they kept that joyful confidence in the Word of God. Not the fleshly Word, but the Word of God. The Word of God. And they had a sense of triumph. They had a sense of triumph. Because when they sent Rahab, and Joshua sent them two spies in, and Rahab said, look, we've been sitting here, and our hearts have been melted for 40 years, afraid of you coming in. That's all they need to hear. The enemy even knew it. The enemy had a sense of triumph for their enemies. And now the word's become flesh. And the Holy Ghost will take us by the hand and lead us step by step into this thing, that we might have a joyful confidence and a sense of triumph in our lives. Now, does all this make sense? Accordingly, I swore my wrath and indignation, verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Therefore, beware, brethren, beware. Take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. Okay? So that's what he's speaking to us in this chapter, I believe, that we are members of the house if we hold fast to our joyful confidence and our hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I told you that Jesus was faithful over his house. It said that in verse 6. But Christ the Messiah was faithful over his own Father's house as a son and a master of it. And of course, we realize being members of the house, we should, with a joyful confidence and a sense of triumph, we should also be faithful over our house. I'm glad I got a house today. I remember what my house used to look like. I remember what it was. I remember how it looked in the mirror every morning. I remember what happened. I had a devil's house. My house was the house of the devil. And his works thereby I did. But now I've got a new house. I want to be faithful over it. I take it real serious. Now, I make mistakes and I fail many times in many things, but I take it real serious that I got a house here. Praise God. I know what I was. I got a house. And Jesus took it real serious. He was faithful over his house. It's too precious not to be diligent and committed over. Amen. And I want to show you how diligent and committed Christ was to his house. Now, go to page 44. The bottom of page 44, we're just going to overlap just a little bit. I want you to see something here now. Remember who's Jesus was faithful over the house, who now we are a member of the house. Everything that's in the house is in Christ. Who's in Christ? We are if we're born again. If we are what? Holding fast and firm to the what? End. A few days a week, a few months a year, to the end, if we hold fast to the end, the writer of Hebrews said, to the end, if we hold fast our joyful and exultant sense of confidence and sense of triumph in Christ. So we're those that if we're holding fast this, we're in Christ. And in Christ is everything that's in the house. And that's in us. Amen. We're members of that house. Now, Jesus was faithful. The last paragraph, page 44. Now, baptism, and we talked about baptism. That's where we finished that last Thursday. Well, now, baptism is that altar where God regards us as having died in Christ. And this is who we are in Christ. And we simply step in there and say, that position which God has settled with reference to me is the one which I now accept. And I testify here in this way to the fact that I have accepted God's position for me, namely, that in the cross I have been brought to an end. Okay? So in the house, in Christ, is the fact that He died, and God looks at us through the cross, that we've come to that place where Christ came, that in Christ we've been brought to an end. Now, look what it says about the Jesus. We'll talk about the Jesus now. The Lord Jesus took this way. Now, He was faithful over His house, and He's our example. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our elder brother. He's our second Adam. He's all these things. He's the one that we should follow. The Holy Spirit leads us to all what? Truth. Whose truth? It's Jesus Christ. The Lord, here's His faithfulness now. The Lord Jesus took this way and set baptism right at the beginning of His public life. And under the anointing of the Spirit, from that moment, He absolutely refused to listen to His own mind apart from God. Then I'll read you further. Because if you're one of His, and I don't use that word, you have to question anyone, but if we're one of His, born again, in the house, then we're to be faithful members of the house as Christ was. And what Brother Sparks is saying here, emphatically, that in the process of you growing and maturing, which is an absolute must in the realm of the kingdom. There's no such thing as a child of God not being able to grow and mature. If you're one of His, if you're embracing God's grace, His Spirit, you will grow and mature. He's saying in the process, in your school of Christ, these are the things that should become active in your life. These are things that, listen, they're not something you run to the altar and experience one time and never walk in. That is not the word. It's not that you come to the altar and God does something, but yet 6 months later there's been no fruit or no walking in. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about there's places you come that God does things in your life that are for eternity. They're fixtures in the house. Are you with me now? They're fixtures in the house. And who is God? He's God. He is God. He doesn't fail. He's endeavoring to mold and make us into His image. So Brother Sparks is saying, the Word is saying, we're proclaiming this morning boldly that Jesus was faithful over the house. And here's how He was faithful. And these things will be developed in your life if you're in the house. Say it again. The Lord Jesus took this way and set baptism right at the beginning of His public life. When was that? The River Jordan, when John baptized Him, the dove descended upon Him. God said, "This is My Son, whom I'm well pleased." The dove represented the Holy Spirit, meaning He was anointed now for the work to go forth. Now, He's anointed. He's man, but He's God. Remember that. He's man, but He's God, but He's under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the type of what we are today. He had the Spirit without measure. We have it with measure, but I assure you the measure is sufficient to walk holy in this life. Are you with me now? So here He is, Jesus, under the anointing, as we are to be, Bethel, the house of God. He's the house, the angels ascending and descending, the Spirit of God upon Christ within us. So the anointing should be upon our lives. I'm not talking about talking in tongues. I'm not talking about the goosebumps. I'm not talking about the lifting of hands. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the anointing to live right 24 hours a day. Your daily walk. That's what the anointing's for. Jesus was faithful over the house, under the anointing. And see, that's what the laying on hands means. And I'm getting ahead of myself. So get this picture. Jesus was faithful over His house, under the anointing. And that's where the Holy Spirit will bring you in your school of Christ. So what did He do under the anointing? Read it again. And look at this is what expected out of us as we grow and mature. The Lord took this way and set baptism right at the beginning of His public life. And under the anointing of the Spirit, from that moment, He... And you could put your name there and say, this is where God is endeavoring to bring me in my school of Christ. He absolutely refused to listen to His own mind apart from God. The school of Christ is not a feel-good school. The school of Christ is bringing you to a place of maturity where you are totally under the authority of God. And that's where Christ was at, in his school. And he's saying he refused to listen to his own mind apart from God. How was God faithful? How was Jesus faithful over his house? By refusing to listen to his own mind apart from God. Was Jesus faithful over his own house by being in the synagogue 4 times a week? You can be in a synagogue 16 times a week and still refuse to listen to the mind of God. So praying 6 hours a day, being in the house 4 times a week, going out witnessing is not indicative of the fact that you have come to a place where you're refusing to listen to your own mind. We can do all those things and still listen to our own mind and do our own thing. May not be, I'm not talking about the drinking and all that, but we still have our own mind. The school of Christ, if you'll hear what God is saying, the school of Christ, the real biblical school of Christ by the Holy Spirit, will bring every man, woman, boy, and girl in a place in their lives where they refuse to listen to their own mind apart from the mind of God. You see, that's where he's trying to bring me? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is Jesus being faithful over his own house. Top of the page, to be in any way influenced by anything arising from the dictates of his humanity. And his humanity was sinless. But he said, I refuse to be led or influenced by it other than God. Now you think about that. Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, was sinless, but he was a man. Jesus says, I've come to a place under the anointing where I absolutely refuse to be influenced by anything arising from the dictates of my humanity, which represents our flesh. He said, I will not. I will not be influenced by the dictates of my flesh. That's strong words, ain't it? Do we want God today to put on that wall how many things you're influenced by the dictates of your flesh? Now, what's God going to do? Is God going to take a back seat in our lives? So, well, you know, I understand it's the 20th century, 21st century about to rise. I understand it's tough. You know, it's hard. I'm going to just take a back seat, and I'm going to let Ryland live the rest of his life, realizing Ryland, or me, I can use both of us example, I'm not pointing the finger at Ryland. But I realize Ryland is dictated by a lot of ways of his flesh. But I'm going to take a back seat because it's tough now in the 20th century, and we can't expect people to be Christians like they used to be. You think God's going to take a back seat to all that? Or is God going to endeavor to bring Ryland, Pastor Danny, Ozzie, Charlie, through a school of Christ, more than a book, through a school of Christ, where these men can come to a place where they've been so influenced by God, where they refuse to be influenced by the dictates of their natural flesh? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He didn't. God's not taking a back seat to the sins of lawlessness in this last day. God's not taking a back seat to this world going over the edge in a lot of the areas, be it recreation and all these things, and I'm not going to get into all that, but he's not going to take a back seat, not at all. He's moving forward because he's looking a bride. Hallelujah. And so what I'm saying is that God is still able now to have men and women that refuse to listen to their own minds apart from God. They refuse to be influenced by anything that arises from the dictates of their own humanity. Jesus said, that's what I did, and he was sinless. I'm not sinless. This body's a mess. This flesh is a mess. It's a mess. Jesus was sinless. He said, I refuse to do anything that the dictate of this flesh does is apart from God. And he was faithful over what? His house. Should we not be faithful over our house? So how am I going to do that, preacher? We are going to allow the Holy Ghost to bring us through the school of Christ until he brings us to these crossroads where we see what we need to deal with and we cry for grace, grace, that these old great mountains may fall and be made a plain, level playing ground. Can't walk around spiritual. I'm telling you, it takes humility and brokenness, and that's where he'll bring you to a place where you realize, if I'm going to be like Jesus, if I'm going to be molded and made into his image, if I'm going to be faithful over this house like he was, then I need the Holy Ghost to bring me to a place where I am not influenced by the dictates of my flesh. Oh my God, if we did an inventory this morning, we'd all want to get on the floor and weep and cry and repent. But the Holy Ghost is saying, no, I'm not going to take a back seat to that. I am compassionate and loving and powerful enough to bring you to a place in your school where you no longer are dictated by your flesh. You're not dictated by it. Are you with me now? All the way along, here it is. Here, now, we want to know how he was. We want to know how he was faithful over his house. This is what this is all about. And the Lord made this real clear to me before this lesson today. Very clear before this class. This is Christ. This is our hope. He was being governed by the anointing. Now, don't read on. I know you've read it, but listen. When we start talking about the anointing, boy, especially us Pentecostals, oh boy, we get excited. The anointing. We want the anointing to preach. We want the anointing to sing. We want the anointing to do this, that, and other for people to recognize we've got the Holy Ghost and all these things. But listen to what Brother Spark says, and it's not what he said, it's what the Word of God, the attitude of the Word of God about the anointing. Sister Beth taught on the anointing. If you listen to those tapes, I mean, it was very vivid what the anointing is. It's not the goosebumps and the hype and the emotions and all the being able to preach loud and sing loud and strong. That's not the anointing. People, as I've told you before, could walk in here today and be lost as Hogan's goat, and most would not even know the difference. Most wouldn't know it. That preacher got loud and started sweating, or that singer got real into it. A lot of people say, ooh and ah, and be people stand up lifting their hands, and the guy lost. Am I right? So is that the anointing? No, that's not the anointing. Let's see what Jesus was under. What was he under? How was he faithful over his house? He was being governed by the anointing in what he said. In what he did. In what he refused to do. Where he went and when he went. Oh, I don't want that kind of anointing. There is no other kind of anointing. Any preacher that's truly anointed there, truly anointed, I don't mean some one-night stand spurt, one-night spurt of great emotions. I'm not talking about that. But any minister that's truly anointed, this is where the anointing comes from. Right here. It's in a process that he has come to a place that he's governed in what he says, what he does, what he refuses to do, where he goes, and when he goes. And see, people, I'll smile with you. Well, people don't like that. They don't like somebody telling them where to go and when to go and how to go. Oh, they don't like, oh, we say we do. Oh, yes, you're right, preacher. Your life don't say you do. Your daily walk. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm just talking. It don't say we like that. We don't like to be told where, when, how to dress, how we ought to look. That's legalism. Hey, that's legalism. That's bondage. Nobody tells us how we ought to go, when we ought to go, where we ought to go. The anointing does. The anointing will. The anointing will. The anointing tell you when to go, where to go, how to go, what to look like, how to talk. The anointing will. And if you're under anointing, no man will have to give you a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts, because the anointing will keep you straight. But that's what the anointing is. That's being faithful over the house. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you that you will come to a place, if you're going to grow and mature, if you're really going to grow with God, you'll come to a place where you're going to have to face this. You're going to have to face it square up. You're going to have to face it. And I know a little bit about this, not as much as others, obviously. Don't claim to have a corner on this, but I know a little bit about this place. I know a little bit about it. Not a lot, possibly, but I know something about this place of having come to a place. I don't mean after 2 years of being saved. I mean after serving the Lord for years, I've come into a place of really realizing what the anointing is. Excuse me, it is being... Excuse me, is what you say, what you do, what you refuse to do, where you go, when you go, and was putting back every other influence. You read that? We're going to be faithful over our house, putting back every other influence. Now, boy, this is powerful right here. And who were those influences? Whether from the disciples or from the devil or from any other direction. It didn't matter to him. What God said about it. Amen? That's strong. This is Jesus being faithful over his house. His attitude was, Father, what do you think about this? What do you want? Is this your time? He was saying, in effect, all the time, not my will, but yours. Not my judgments, but yours. Not my feelings, but what you feel about it. He had died, in effect, you see. Now notice what he said. He had died in effect. And get that, he had died in effect. You see, what we do has its effects. He said, I've died to what I do. What I do has no more effects because I don't do anything apart from him. That's good. That's powerful. I have died. See, a lot of people say they have died in Christ. They died. But the effects of their lives is everywhere they go. Did you understand that? Let me see if I can give you an illustration. I could get some paint on my shoes this morning, and I could say, I've cleaned my shoes off, didn't my paint, but yet when I walked in that door there, everywhere I stepped with my right foot, somebody said, hey, preacher, you didn't get that paint off your foot, I see your steps, everywhere you go. You with me? People say, we've died in Christ, but everywhere you see them walk, there they are. And the effects is not of death in Christ, but the effects is flesh is still dictating life. And everywhere you see them, there you see them. Amen, you see them. There they are in living color. Jesus said, I've died in effect. In other words, you see, when you see me, he says, you're seeing what God says, what God does. And the Holy Spirit is bringing each person that's one of His that will embrace the school of Christ. That's where He brings you. That more and more and more and more and more is of Christ and less and less and less of you. We decrease that He might increase. That has got to be an active part in your life. If it's not, there's something amiss. There's something wrong. And it's never on God's part. There's something wrong. If you're not decreasing, He's increasing. If you're seeing less of you, more of Him, there's something wrong. And that's what Christ was saying. It's no more. I've died in effect. I've died, and you see, He said, and I've been buried in effect. A man buried don't have much effect. Amen? No, not being smart or cute, but you walk through a graveyard. I mean, there's not much effect of those in a graveyard, and you don't see much effect, do you? You don't see much effect at all. You don't see no effect. None. That's what Christ said. When I was buried, there was no effect to me left now. None. None of me. That's what buried means. His baptism had meant that for him, and that is where we stand. That's where we stand, he said. That's the house. That's being in the house. That's how Jesus, and that's the nugget I felt the Lord gave me for this class today, that nugget or whatever you want to call it, but that's the Jesus being faithful over His own house. And chapter 4 is talking about us being in the house of God. It's all in Christ, the tabernacle, the temple. It's all in Christ. Christ is in us. We're in Christ. We draw near to Him. He draws near to us. And all this is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we should be faithful. We should be faithful in the house and over the house. And so we do that by coming under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, are you with me on that? I want to make sure you get that. Do you understand how Christ was faithful? For who is our leader and guide? Jesus is. Who do we look to set the pace? Jesus Christ. That's why, as I said Sunday, a minister is nothing but a pole. A minister is a pole that puts Christ up, and all you see is Jesus. The minister, too many are being seen. It's just like the brazen serpent in the wilderness. You don't find any sermons about the pole. You don't hear much talk about the pole in the wilderness. You hear a lot of talk about the brazen serpent. Well, that's what ministers are to be. They're to be that pole that lifts up Christ. And so as we lift up Christ and you see Him, there's a drawing to the person of Jesus Christ. And all we said this morning is that He is to be lifted up, and He is to be seen, and He is to be embraced. And He's our leader and our guide. He's the one that we should follow. And He has shown us here in the Word how He was faithful over His house. And we should have a desire this morning being brought out of what we were brought out of. Amen. No pastor, crippled, all these things we talked about Sunday, being brought out. Now I'm a house, praise God. Jesus lives here. The Holy Spirit is precious. Then why shouldn't I be jealous over my house? Why shouldn't I be? Why shouldn't I be a little bit peculiar over my house? If you're a good housewife or a good father or husband, I'm out on a limb, then you're very peculiar about your house. You want it clean, neat. You want to take care of it. Amen. If you're thankful over your house, your car, those things, you want to take care of them. Amen. You want to keep the yard looking good. This is no reflection on what we do here. I don't no matter who does it. But you want to take care of the house. You want to keep the windows clean. It's the same in the spirit realm. You want to kind of take care of things. Amen. And you may not have a lot. That's like in these Jacob houses. We've been to, I think, this is the second Jacob house, about 4 Rachel houses. But you can ask anybody in this community. Every house we went to and we left, not only the house was in 100% better, but the whole community was, because we didn't have much. But what we had, we took care of. Well, the same is true spiritually. You may say, I ain't got a whole lot, preacher. Got some problems. But I tell you what, I'm sure thankful I got what I have. And I'm going to take care of it. Y'all be jealous over the house. Y'all be jealous over a church service that you can go and hear the Word. That's why we encourage people to pray and prepare the heart. Y'all be jealous over that. Don't be flippant and idle and indifferent about that. I'm telling you, it's precious to come to the house of God and hear what the Spirit is saying. It's powerful. Be jealous over the house. Jesus was jealous over the house. Didn't matter if it was disciples, demons, or devils. He can look Peter right square in the face. Get thee behind me, because I'm not going the way you want to go. Love you, Peter. I'm going to raise you up, Peter, but we're not going this way. Because he was jealous over the house. He was faithful over the house. And any minister, any leader that's worth their salt, they're jealous over what God is doing. They're not flipping about it. They'll take a stand. They make mistakes. Sometimes they seem slow to react. Sometimes it seemed like Christ was slow to react. But I tell you what, when he finally went to the temple that day and started overturning those money changers, he meant business, amen. He may have seemed slow to react sometimes, and divine compassion throws out the lifeline, and people take it and they run with it and they hang their own selves. But I tell you, in the end, the government of God stands straight up and puts the sword at the entrance to the garden. It'll do it every time. Grace and government, grace and government, grace and government. You see it all along. Grace goes a certain way, and then the government of God stands straight up. Why? Because God is jealous over His house. Don't be ashamed of what God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that sets you free. Don't be caught in the traps of people today that's flippant or indifferent or light and surfacey, and you get caught in that, and the enemy used that to think you don't have to grow and mature, and your life is a surface life. Let me tell you, if you're saved, get jealous over your house. Get jealous over it. I don't mean some fleshly indignation and a little fleshly rising up. I'm talking about in the depths of God. Get jealous over your house. Get faithful over your house. It's precious. If you remember where you came from, it's precious. And Jesus was sinless, yet he was faithful over his house, and he refused to do, say, go, do whatever, be influenced by anything. Man, demons, disciples, it didn't matter. He had a mission that had to be accomplished. And I'm thankful, I am so thankful that he didn't listen to Peter that day. You know, Peter was very well intended that day. He had good intentions that day, and he was a disciple. But if Jesus had been influenced by Peter, we wouldn't be here today. Think about what I said. If Jesus had allowed Peter to influence him that day, and he'd have stayed away from the cross, because that's what Peter was talking about. God forbid that you go to the cross. God forbid that you'd suffer. God forbid that you'd go that route. Jesus put him in his place, and I mean, I say that with reverence. He said, Satan, get thee behind me. If he hadn't of, we wouldn't be here. If John the Baptist was one that the Bible says among women, none born greater. None born greater. Never did a miracle. And I've said this before. Have you ever thought of it? I'm going to close here, because I want to leave this point fresh in your minds in the school of Christ today. Have you ever thought about John the Baptist was beheaded? John the Baptist could have backed off about 2 degrees and never been beheaded. Just backed away. John, don't tell him about marrying his brother's wife. I mean, just don't be so vocal. You know, back away. You're a little extreme, John. You know, this repentance thing, you've kind of got a hold of it too much. You've gone too far with it. John could have backed away just a little bit, changed clothes, fit in a little bit better, changed vocabulary, toned his message down just a little bit, and he would have been much more accepted, and chances are he'd have never been beheaded. Never been beheaded. But when they sent for Jesus and said, John asked, are you the one? What did Jesus say? What is he looking for? John, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? In essence, Jesus was saying to us, what are you looking for in Christianity? Are we looking to lower the tone, to set the pace, to back away, that we can get the influence of the world? If John had backed away, he wouldn't have been beheaded. But John didn't back away because he wasn't ashamed of what God had spoke to him and through him. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't let the world influence you. See, if any man could have ever been influenced, it was John or a Joseph. Could have been influenced. But they refused because they had something more precious than silver and gold. Moses made the mistake of killing that Egyptian. But let me tell you, when he met God on the backside of that desert, that burning bush, he came back a man different. Amen. He refused the pleasures and the sins of the world. He refused them. The house is precious, saints. The house is precious. And too many people have backed off. They've backed away. They've been influenced by the world. They've changed their message. They dressed a little different. John could have took off that, quit eating wild locusts and honey, been a little more refined, take off that leathern girdle, put on a little bit finer clothes, you know. And nothing wrong with the clothes. It's when the clothes wear you that the problem is. Amen. When the clothes wear you. And let that happen to him, backed off the message. He wouldn't have been beheaded. And he'd have probably had a nice seat in the court, center court. But he refused. God, he refused. For his blood, and let me tell you, the blood he shed that day when he was beheaded, I'm not being spiritual, and this is not literal, but I believe some of it runs through every man's blood that's been born again. Amen. Through our veins. And I know it doesn't literally, but spiritually speaking, it runs through our veins today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, for John the Baptist and all the martyrs we talk about would refuse to back away, why in this 20th and 21st century should people be so influenced? And I see it so much, and people so deceived by it, they don't realize how much their lives are totally influenced by the world and their lifestyles. And not just all the outward things, but the inward that has been so influenced. And there's no real faithfulness over their house. But we don't have to be that way, praise God. Let me read this to you, and I'll close. You ain't got it, but I'm going to read it to you real quick. It's in Hebrews 3. I didn't copy it. But I should have the part I just read to you. And so let me read the conclusion of this. When it said, warn and admonish, encourage one another. Have you got verse 13 there? Did I read verse 13 to you, Hebrews 3? Let's read that. And I'm going to keep reading. Talk about being faithful of the house, but instead warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence, the stratagem, the trickery, which the elusive glamour of his sin may play on him. I mean, you see all those words, it is ever true. The elusive glamour, the trickery, the stratagem, the fraudulence, that's what happens. That's what the enemy comes. And we'll be faithful over our house. But now you don't have this, but listen to this. For we have become fellows with Christ, the Messiah. And we share in all he has for us. Just listen, because you don't have this on your paper unless you got the Amplified Bible in your hands. So just look right here. You don't have it on your, you got verse 14, part of it, right? That's all you got. Am I right? Okay. So listen to this. We have become fellows with Christ. And we share in all he has for us. Why? Because we're in the house. We share in all he has for us if only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation in virtue of which we are believers firm and unshaken to the end. Then while it is still called today, if you will hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the desert when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses and with whom he was irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, who dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who disobeyed, who had not listened to his word and who refused to be compliant or be persuaded. So we see that they were not able to enter into his rest because of their unwillingness to adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Unbelief had shut them out. But what did he say to those that be faithful of his house? We have become sharers in all he has for us. Everything we have need of, we can become sharers. All he has for us, we can share and be partners of if we'll simply be faithful over the house. It reminds us of Sunday night, Jehovah of hosts. He'll rally every resource, every grace you have need of, every power. He'll rally them together if you're endeavoring to build the house, build the temple, to see this mold and made in the image of Christ. If you're bent on going toward God, a prayer life bent toward God, he'll rally every force in your stead to make sure you make it. Praise God. That's who we are. That's who we can be in Christ if we'll be faithful over the house. It's all for us. He's on our side. He's totally on our side, endeavoring to mold and make us into his image. I want to encourage you, saints, in closing today. Be excited about your house. Be faithful over your house. Be jealous over your house. Don't feed your mind. And we didn't get into all this. Well, he said his mind, but don't feed your mind, your eyes, and your ears stuff that's opposite, that distracts from the kingdom of God and the house of God. Don't be flippant and foolish about the house. Don't be flippant and foolish in your fellowship. You never know the seeds you sow in people's lives or the flippancy and indifference in their lives when they just needed somebody to come with a good word and somebody that was expectantly confident and had a sense of triumph. When a person's down, boy, they need somebody walking in their midst that has a sense of triumph. Has a sense of triumph, praise God. A confident joy in the Lord they've become dependent upon. So be faithful over your house. Be excited about your house. Don't harden your heart to what God's saying. God's speaking. You need to listen and do what he's saying. Don't delay your obedience. Don't delay your obedience. Be instantly obedient to the Lord. Do what he says do. Don't do it your way. Don't go where you want to go. Don't go when you want to go. Don't say what you want to say. Don't listen to what you want to hear. Find out what God says about all of it. Oh, that sounds so hard. No, you know what? That's not hard. That's good news that somebody loves us that much that we don't get out here and trip all over ourselves. Because that's what we do. All over ourselves if somebody don't lead and guide us, because we're sheep. And we sheep are dumb animals. Sheep are dumb animals. That don't go well, but I'm telling you, on our own, we prove we're pretty dumb. Amen. If you look at our track records before we got saved, we don't look too smart. Do we? Do we? But we have a great shepherd that never made a mistake. And he'll take the sheep and lead them, praise God. And we won't be in that pen going around that same rut over and over. And that's what sheep do. They dig ruts. Amen. We'll get out of the rut and follow the Lord. We'll be that eaglet that gets out of the nest and learns how to soar. Walk and not faint. Amen. Run and not be weary. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah.